Please have your Bibles open at 1 Peter 4. How many of us remember the days when medicine tasted really bad? It doesn't now. It tastes much better now. But there was a time when if you were suffering from some ailment or cold or something like that, a spoonful of some foul-tasting medicine that seemed to have tar as one of its key ingredients was forced down you, and you had to gulp it down. Do you remember those days? Yeah. Did you enjoy taking your medicine? No. Even today, children don't enjoy taking their medicine. The battles that we've had, you know, to try and get the nice strawberry-flavored Calpo into the babies that really need a little bit of medicine, and they fight and fight and fight. Nowadays, they give it in a syringe, so you stick a syringe in their mouth and force it in. If you've been in that situation, or you remember back all those years ago, I'm sure someone said, or you've said yourself, come on, you know it's good for you. They're often not convinced that it is good for them. And this understanding that even though something may be difficult and hard at the moment, but it's for your own good, is true of many different areas of life. So it may be that you've got to go through some sort of difficult operation or medical procedure. And it is difficult, it is hard, it is unpleasant, but it's good for you. You need to do it. Or maybe you've overindulged, January's coming, and you realize that you've got to go onto a low-calorie diet. And that's difficult, but you know it's good for you. Or if you're studying for an exam or some sort of qualification or something like that, difficult times, but you know it's good for you. Things that you've got to go through which are hard, but at the end, we find ourselves far better off. Well, our passage this evening is looking at one of these areas. And it's an area of life which should be part of every healthy Christian's life. But it's something which can be difficult to bear and hard to go through. And in these situations, when we find ourselves carrying this burden, the only thing that keeps us going is the knowledge that we cannot avoid it. And in the long run, it is actually good for us. And I'm sure you've picked up, I'm talking about suffering for being a Christian. It's one of those subjects that nobody likes to think about. People don't like talking about it. And the same was true back then as it is today. Often we look back on the ancient world and we think, oh yes, you know, they were delighted to suffer for Christ. Well, that came a couple of hundred years after this letter. There was a period when people were really into being a martyr. And they really wanted to die for the Lord. And, you know, they were sort of almost pursue it. There is a story about one of the church fathers, and he wanted to be a martyr. And his mother didn't want him to be a martyr, so she hid his clothes so he couldn't go out in the streets. And he got his wish a little bit later in life. His time wasn't then. But, yeah, that was a couple of hundred years after this event that we've got here. People didn't like thinking about suffering for Christ then. Anyone here likes the idea of suffering for Christ today? For some reason, no one's putting their hand up. Mind you, someone is now. Someone is. Yeah. It's a difficult subject. And Peter has clearly had some training and coaching in how to deal with bad news. Because if we think what we were looking at last week, we see that he's got them all built up with his rousing team-building speech. When I was in the secular workplace and we were taught, you know, how to train people, I did a train the trainer course. And it was, one of the modules was handing out criticism. So they used to talk about the feedback sandwich sort of thing. So you'd have sort of something nice to say about someone, and then you'd say a point that they had to improve on, and then you'd finish with something nice as well. So there was the bread, which was all niceness, and then there was the filling, which is the area that you wanted them to change. And Peter's almost doing this here, isn't he? The feedback sandwich. So he's done what we looked at last week, verses 7 through to 11, which was all team building and unity, all positive stuff. Now we've got the filling, the nasty bit. And then next week, God willing, we'll be looking at chapter 5 and the bit there. And it's all about the people that God's given to help you through this, the elders and what they're to do. So it's a classic feedback sandwich, this is. And he's given them bad news about suffering for being a Christian. In fact, it's going to be so bad that he describes it as a fiery ordeal. That doesn't sound good, does it? Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you. So it is tough. And it's only going to get worse. Because at this time in history, we've got the Roman Empire is finally starting to notice Christianity. For a long time, they thought that they were some sort of Jewish sect. And under Roman law, if you were an established religion in one of the territories that they'd conquered, you got special privileges. You were allowed to keep on going. But the one thing that they did not like was new religions. Because they knew that new religions brought division and it just upset the peace. So they used to stamp down on new religions really hard. And what the Jews were doing were trying to show to the Romans that Christianity was a new religion. And they eventually succeeded, which is what brought the waves of persecution upon the church. And Peter, he's writing just before this first great wave of persecution, which was under the Emperor Nero. And according to church tradition, it was in this round of persecution that the Apostle Paul was beheaded and Peter was crucified upside down. So he wasn't writing from the sidelines thinking, oh, you're going through this, but I'm all the way behind. I'm supporting you, but I'm not on the front line. Like some of the situations we saw in the First World War where the generals were 100 miles behind the front line and the soldiers were doing the fighting. Peter is leading from the front in this. And the persecution that he's going to endure is far greater than what most of the people that he's writing to. But he's not saying, well, if you think it's tough now, just you listen to what I'm going through. You know, he's a good pastor. So he's writing to support them. He's writing to lift them up. He's writing to help them understand what's happening now and to prepare them for difficult times ahead. For us today, as we look at the direction our society is going and the speed of change, which is staggering, things are happening so quickly now. It's perfectly possible that as evangelical Christians, that's Christians who believe that the Bible is God's word, and because it's God's word and God is truthful, he never lies, that means we hold that it's all true for today. Evangelical Christians who stand on God's word could very well find themselves facing some persecution here in the UK. Now, of course, there's plenty of Christians that just go with the flow. And they allow our culture, our society, even the government to tell them what they can believe and what they can't believe. And for Christians who go along with that way and teach that, they'll get along just fine. And some of those people are genuine Christians. They just may be a little bit confused. But evangelical Christians who stick to the truth of God's word may find themselves in for a bit of a rough ride because there's things going on now and there's things being promoted which are clearly against God's standards. And when you stand up and you say, well, what you're doing is wrong, you know, God's word says that, they really do have a go at you. So we need to be prepared. It could very well come to us. And if that does happen, it may be that evangelical churches have to go underground, like they are in many other countries around the world. All around the world, there are many persecuted Christians that meet in secret. It may be that evangelical Christians in the UK have to stop having public meetings like this, which anyone can come into, and go underground. It may be that ministers will find themselves being prosecuted for hate speech, simply because they are sharing the truth of God's word and they are preaching the gospel that says that people need to repent and turn away from their sins. And the people of the world do not want to hear those messages, so they will seek to silence the messenger. So it's perfectly possible that we have days of persecution on our doorstep and we need to be prepared. Now, it may be that God, in his mercy, will intervene and change the direction of society. And we need to be praying that that happens. Because as our society moves further away from God, we're seeing a greater percentage of people go into a lost eternity. So we should be praying that the Lord turns our society around and once again his word is honored and listened to. But if God doesn't move in this way, and it's only down to his mercy that he does, then we do need to be preparing ourselves. So if persecution does come along, we mustn't think that it's something strange, but rather, it's normal. It's normal for Bible-believing Christians to face some kind of persecution. It was the same back then as it is today. Now, in order to understand why this comes along, we just need to remind ourselves of what happens to us when we're saved. Because when we're saved, remember, we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of light. We move from being under the control of Satan and all his minions, and we become servants of Christ. We are switching allegiance. We're moving to a different place. And then we're called to be lights in the darkness, shining into the world so that people can see that their behavior is wrong. This is why we face persecution. In many ways, we're like soldiers trapped behind enemy lines, always being pursued. There's always going to be friction between us and the people that the Lord hasn't saved. And we know that the people of this world, they just want to go on happy in their sins. So anyone who makes them think that what they're doing is wrong or brings God's standards to them, then you're just asking for trouble. And when that comes our way, how are we to respond? We're to respond with good and loving kindness. But even though we're being forewarned and forearmed about this, it is a difficult pill for us to swallow. So, in order to encourage us, I just want to remind you about some of the positives of going through persecution for the Lord. And the first thing that it reminds us of is that it gives us assurance that we are united with Christ. If we go through persecution for the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a really good sign that we are a genuine Christian because we're participating in the sufferings of Christ. And this is an important theological point. When we trust in Christ, we're spiritually united to him so that what he went through, we go through. And we find that in our Christian walk, we find ourselves going through many of the sorts of things that Christ went through when he was on earth. Now, we know that as soon as our Lord's public ministry started, he was hounded from all sorts of directions by the religious leaders. They were constantly trying to trip him up and catch him out in his words. And a few times people went to stone him and he managed to escape. All sorts of things happened to our Lord. He knows what it's like to be persecuted for preaching God's word. And then when we think about how he went to the cross as well. Christ was totally innocent. Yet our sins were transferred to him. And he suffered in our place for the things that we had done wrong. When we remember the love that he has shown us, then we should be willing to bear a little bit of suffering for his name's sake. So, the first good thing about persecution and suffering for Christ is that it gives us assurance that we are really saved. When Christians start getting persecuted, all the people who are just pretending, who are going along with the flow, they quickly vanish. And it's only the true believers who remain. And if we're one of them and God gives us the grace and strength to keep on going, then it reassures us that we are genuine believers because we have been united with Christ in his sufferings. And this unity in his sufferings reminds us that we will also be united with him in his glory. Secondly, God uses periods of suffering as a way of refining us and purifying us. When life is happy, when everything is comfortable and going your well, Our interest in spiritual things seems to be very low, and our toleration of sinful traits in our own lives can be quite high. But when things get tough, we focus on our Bibles more, we pray more, we look for the Lord's guidance even more, and as a result of this, we grow in godliness. And consequently, those old sinful traits that we had, they're not tolerated anymore. So suffering purifies us. Thirdly, every insult we receive for Christ, every time we're slapped in the bag and treated unfairly, it's a medal of honor in the Lord's sight, something to glory in. And this is the thing about persecution. Persecution for being a Christian, whether it's coming from man, whether it's coming from a demonic force, all it does when we're persecuted for the Lord's sake and we stand is result in the Lord acknowledging what we're doing and heaping glory upon us. So even though it's difficult now, when we stand before his throne of grace and we're vindicated for our stand, it means that because we've stood up under such pressure, we end up giving more glory to him, and we know that the Lord rewards his servants. So it's difficult today, but it's in our long-term good. So we should be prepared for suffering. Then when it does come, even if it's difficult, we remind ourselves that God is in control and that he works all things for good. So suffering for being a Christian in the long run is for our own good. But we do need to be careful in our thinking that we make sure that we're suffering for Christ. Because it's very easy to develop an attitude that sees all the difficulties of this world as, a result of you being a Christian. And that sort of thing isn't helpful. It's sort of tied in with maybe the prosperity gospel as well, that sort of sees if you're doing what God wants you to do, then your life will be golden and rosy, and you'll live in good health and you'll never die or anything like that. That seems to be what the prosperity gospel teaches. Looking at passages like that, it's quite clear that prosperity gospel is not in the Bible at all. God is not saying to his people, trust in me and you will be healthy, wealthy, and everything will go your way. That's clearly not the case at all from this passage. So we need to get some perspective. We've got to recognize that we live in a world that is broken, in a world that is polluted by sin. And we're not yet home. In this letter that Peter has written, there's a real sense of pilgrimage, that we are on a journey to our home. And we're still in this world, even though we're spiritually united to Christ. And that means that things happen to us because we're in this world. Sickness, death, loss of loved ones, being the victim of crime, being made unemployed. All sorts of things can happen to us just because we're living in a world that is broken. And then, of course, we get older. And as we get older, we become more susceptible to all sorts of various illnesses. And while the good Lord in his providence may use these experiences to sanctify us, these things are not happening to us because we're a Christian. These things are happening to us because we're living in a sinful, broken world. So we need to be aware of that. We also need to make sure that we're not getting into trouble for criminal behavior. That's where our passage goes, doesn't it? As Christians, we should be living according to the law of the land. We should be the best citizens that we can, squeaky clean in every way, which means that we always should try and stick to the speed limits. We should always make sure that we pay all of our taxes. We should always make sure that we declare all of our income, and so on. If we don't do this and start behaving in a way which the state recognizes as being a criminal, and they catch up with you, you're not being persecuted for being a Christian. You're being punished for your crimes. And if you are a Christian who is behaving in an underhand way, which drags the name and reputation of our Lord through the mud, then watch out, because God is not mocked. If you ignore the prompting of the Holy Spirit as he seeks to change your behavior, and you want to continue to live in your sinful way, then eventually the Lord will hand you over to the consequences of your behavior. And on that day, you can't say, they're doing this to me because I'm a Christian. No, they're doing this to you because you're a criminal. There's a difference. If you're someone who's in that situation, then listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit and turn to the Lord and repent and change your ways. Don't be guilty of dragging the Lord's name through the mud and the Lord using the powers of this world to sort you out. As Christians, if persecution comes to us, we need to make sure that it's coming to us because we are Christians who stand on the truth of God's word. If it comes for any other reason, then we have serious praying and repenting to do. And if it comes because we make a mistake and something happens, then we just need to take that on the chin and deal with it. So we need to be prepared. And it means that we also need to be prepared for suffering as a Christian when it comes from all sorts of angles. Because persecution for being a Christian, we expect it from the world. We can understand it. We're people who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We're living in the light. And if our witness is not getting some sort of attention and there's some sort of friction, then there's something seriously wrong. So we expect that sort of persecution from people of the world. The one that always gets us is when that persecution for being a Bible-believing Christian comes from people within a church. That's always the difficult one. The stab in the back is always far more painful than the frontal assault. And it could be that you've experienced this. You've been a Bible-believing Christian, and you've been in a church which has got more liberal tendencies. The idea that, well, we'll listen to what society believes, and we'll accommodate our message for that. And you're saying, no, I want to stand on the truth of God's word. Well, they're very quickly make you feel that you're in the wrong. And the persecution will come to you for being an evangelical in a liberal church. But sadly, it even happens in churches that call themselves evangelical. When pride and reputation and a pragmatic approach to outreach take over in a church, then even those churches that are saying that they're true to God's word will put the boot into the person who's saying, no, we need to do it God's way. So as a church, we need to be on our guard against that, because it can happen in all sorts of places. And sadly, I know quite a few people that it's happened to. So we do need to be on our guard. For Christians who are suffering for being a Bible-believing Christian, it always hurts. But whatever happens, we need to remember that the Lord is in charge, and everything he allows to happen to us somehow works out for our good. So let's be prepared for trouble to come our way. Nearly every generation of Bible-believing Christian in this country has endured some sort of persecution. We're the anomaly. People who have grown up really, in the 1900s and where we are now, we haven't faced much in the way of persecution. But if you look back in the pages of our history, persecution has been rife in one way or another. So we need to be prepared for it here in the UK. And if it happens, we're just joining in with our brothers and sisters overseas. We often hear about the things that happen to Christians in other lands. And they endure all sorts of things as believers. If we find ourselves in that situation, we can be confident that the Lord who gives them the grace and the strength to carry on in their situation will also give us the grace and the strength in our situation. But that grace and strength will come when we need it, not now. We may be shaking in our boots today, but the Holy Spirit will give us what we need at the time that we need it. So we do need to be prepared. And we do need to get our focus right. So if difficulties do come our way, we decide what's right and true. We need to remember that the things of this world, they're here today and they're gone tomorrow. But our life with Christ carries on for all eternity. So we should be willing to give up some of the things of this world if it means that Christ's name is glorified. And if we're called to make that stand, then we can be confident that the Lord is in control, and it will give us the assurance that we may lack today that we are truly Christians. And it's a process that the Lord will use to refine us and to purify us, to make us more like Christ. And if persecution does come our way, then the glory that we give to Christ and the blessings that we receive when we see him face to face will be so much greater. So with these thoughts in mind, let's be prepared to stand for Christ. And maybe if we're willing to give up the easy life for him, it may even result in some people seeing our witness and saying, why are they willing to go through all this when they could just go with the flow, not teach that bit of scripture, just change their attitudes? And when people look at us and see that we're different and see that we're willing to give up things for our Lord and Savior, maybe, just maybe, it will bring them to faith and repentance. So now, as we start to prepare our hearts to break bread together, where we're reminded about how much the Lord has suffered, let's think about what he has done and use that to strengthen us if suffering comes our way. Because we know that the Lord went to the cross because he saw the big picture. He saw all the billions of people who would trust in him and be saved and was willing to go through it. So his suffering led to good. When we think about the suffering we may go through for Christ, let's remind ourselves of the positives about it and know that God is in charge, so that if we're called to suffer, we know it is for our own good. Amen.